And one of the areas of the Christian life we seem to neglect, or at least sometimes let slip, is our daily devotional time with the Lord and His Word. King David was a man who faced many difficult situations in life, yet he did so often victoriously. How? By managing to find time alone with the Lord in His Word. Right here in Psalm 5, there's a few words by David we should look at. In Psalm 5, verse 1, David prays, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation." Notice he was thinking, he was mentally involved here. "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King, my God. For to you I will pray." And that's why he prayed. He depended upon the Lord. He went to the Lord on a regular basis. "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord." And morning is a great time for some devotions, to check in with the Lord, whether you pray, whether you sit down and read Our Daily Bread, or whether you read something else, or just read a chapter of Scripture. You just want to do that. You want to take time, you want to check in. So verse 3 again, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. I will look up." Then down to verse 7, "As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." Again, there's an attitude, a devotional attitude that David had in his life, and it's what we need to have. Many have said that it was this his special time with the Lord daily that strengthened him and made him the man after God's own heart. The reward of time alone with the Lord may not be immediately seen in your life as you think of spending some time with Him, but in the long haul, you will see it. Or when trials, adversities, or troubles come, you will have a storehouse of strength and energy and divine viewpoint from the Word of God that you can turn to, that you can remember the principles and precepts of the Word of God that you need to do. And at that time, it will become evident that a daily devotional time with the Lord is very, very crucial. We all need His strength for the journey, and God's Word has that strength. Turn with me to Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 15. And it always comes down to having this great regard for God's Word and understanding the value of it. Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 15:16 says this. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." In other words, he internalized the Word of God. "And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." Again, Jeremiah was a man of God, and he found time for the Word of God, and he took that Word of God, and he internalized the Word of God. He didn't just look at it doctrinally, as oftentimes we do in Bible study, but he saw it as an opportunity to just drink in the Word of God and make it his own. Back up with me to Psalm 119 for a minute, and look at a verse there with me. Psalm 119, verse 97. Again, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. You want to find some great verses on the Word of God. Here they are. But notice verse 97, the psalmist David says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And that's what we need to have. We need to have that attitude that we want to go to the Lord. We want to just rejoice in Him and understand more and more about Him via His Word. Now, the basis of a devotional life, friends, this is the first point on your handout, is seeing the value of the promises of God. We need to see the value of those promises. Apart from seeing the value of the promises of God, why would we go to the Word of God? So we need to see that value. And the first thing I want to mention there is that God Himself is a promise keeper. He's the one that we can trust to keep His Word. He wants you to personally to feed on His integrity and trust His Word day by day in your Christian life. And that's what we want to look at tonight, and seeing these things from the Word of God, but most importantly this morning, or this evening, the value of the promises of the Word of God. Now, to think of that, I put a point there that the biblical concept concerning His promise is established in Scripture by the use of covenants. God made covenants with man. So what do we mean by that? Well, the dictionary says a covenant is an agreement or a contract established by two people, a solemn pledge made with the intent that it will be kept. That's the idea of a covenant. And this is the idea of the Hebrew word for covenant in the Old Testament Scripture, a sovereign pronouncement by God by which He establishes a relationship of responsibility. There's this relationship with the living God, and that's the relationship of responsibility. And sometimes God said, I'm going to do this, and then you could believe that He would do it. Other times He said, I'll do this if you do that. So there's these two aspects of a covenant here. Now, the word covenant actually means to cut, and it's a reference to a sacrifice cut in half and walked between by two parties. Matter of fact, let's go to Genesis 15, and let's just look at that one aspect here. When God made the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, He did this very thing. In Genesis 15, we'll just start in verse 7. And then He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And He said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? I mean, I need something to go by. So He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then He brought all these to him, and He cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but He did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down and the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. God caused that sleep, and He put him to sleep, indicating that God was going to make this covenant. Abraham, what's your part in this? Believe it. That's it. Otherwise, you just snooze. Okay? Caused him to have a deep sleep. And behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then He said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I'm going to judge, and after they shall come out with great possessions. And now as for you, you shall go down to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation you shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those halves or pieces of that sacrifice. Now, what does all this mean? Well, this word covenant means to cut. And it's a reference again to this kind of a sacrifice where the parties making the agreement would walk between the sacrifices. Exactly what that meant can only really be implied. The split sacrifice speaks of the solemnness or the seriousness of the covenant. The implication being that would happen to the sacrifice would happen to the one who failed to keep their end of the covenant or contract. So this covenant that God would make had a solemnness to us and a seriousness to it. But in this particular instance, this is an unconditional covenant. God says, Abraham, snooze a while. I'm going to ratify this covenant because I'm going to pass between these pieces. And this covenant was going to be many, many things that God promised that He would do. So we just note that this whole idea of God being a promise keeper is based upon covenants that He made with people, the nation of Israel specifically, in the Old Testament. But the second aspect I want you to see is the aspects of a covenant here. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 8. We'll go to the Noahic covenant here to look at this. Context here is that Noah's come off the ark. And God is going to make a covenant, a promise never to destroy the earth by water again. Okay? So we see here, and I put down some things about some aspects of the covenant. Let me just give you these, and then we'll talk about this a little bit. This required people, because it required at least two, right? A two-party contract demands two sides so a covenant could be entered into. God here and man. God has personality, as do people. Thus, God can be known by His revelation and can enter into a covenant with man. Second requirement would be trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Now, man can't always be trusted, can he? I mean, Romans says that God be true and every man a liar. So this would basically be on God's side. God can be trusted to keep His word. Most covenants God made were unconditional in nature, set off by the fact that God said, I will do. And He would say what He would do. Basically, then, that would totally depend upon God for their fulfillment. The Mosaic covenant, on the other hand, was a conditional covenant. What did that mean? God said, if you will obey my voice, I will bless you. If you disobey my word, I will curse you. So it depended upon the Israelites obeying the Lord in every aspect of that covenant to find its fulfillment in blessing. So there were unconditional covenants, like the Noahic covenant here, and there were conditional covenants, specifically the Mosaic covenant was that thing, that covenant. Thirdly, it required a communication. God would have to speak, wouldn't he? He spoke via a voice. He spoke with specific, understandable words in these covenants. How else could God be known? Good question. God is a personal being, and he has communicated with man via his word. And that's why we are always studying the word of God. What has God stated? Okay? And fourthly, it required a verifiability. Verifiability. In other words, there had to come, had to be some evidence of God's faithfulness and ability to keep his word. And we're going to see that tonight as we look at again that God himself is a promise keeper. Well, these covenants were based upon God himself and basically his name. And basically, let's look here at, first of all, at Genesis 8:21. Genesis 8:21. Well, let's back up here a little bit. Let's go back to 8:15. Then God spoke to Noah, this is Elohim, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing, all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And God always appreciated an offering of faith, and this burnt offering did. And the Lord smelled a smooth aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, through the although the imagination of man's hearts is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Well, that kind of debunks global warming because it's never going to end, right? Now God stated that he's verifiable. We're going to see that he's kept his word in those aspects. Verse chapter 9, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, again, notice God is speaking to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and all that moves on the earth and all the fish of the sea, and they are given into your hand. So God goes on to say a number of other things here in regards to these things. But let's look at verse 9, jump in there. As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. So this covenant was established with Noah, his children, and all descendants after, including us, friends. And with every living creature, all that lived on the earth, God is establishing this covenant with as well. That is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that shall go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you, and never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, there's been local floods, but never again a universal flood like there was here in Noah's day. Verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for plenteous or perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be that I will bring a cloud over the earth, and that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. That includes us. And God said to Noah,
This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. That was that rainbow.
So we see here that God has spoken, and God said He was going to do a number of things. For all this to be fulfilled, oh friends, again, as I mentioned earlier, when God spoke in the Old Testament, even before there was the written word, He revealed Himself through His names. And here Elohim is used again and again. And Elohim means He's the God of all power, a plural noun emphasizing plurality and deity, unity and substance. And in the beginning, God, Elohim, the all-powerful, created everything out of nothing. And His name is mentioned here again and again. But also here is the word, the Lord Jehovah. Okay? The self-existent covenant-keeping God who redeems had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees with covenant promises to believe. And through all of this, God revealed some things about Himself to people. Since they didn't have a written scripture, He still communicated. He still revealed. And what did God ask them to do? Just believe. Trust me. And that's why these covenants oftentimes were established on basis of faith. They had to take God at His word. Is God trustworthy? Is His word verifiable? And we're going to see that it absolutely is. And all this was based upon, as we looked at before, thinking of the attributes of God, on who God is. Now, God is sovereign in the sense that He could make a covenant and He could keep His word. He is righteous and just, which means that God is absolutely holy. He's set apart from sin. He's a God of love, and this love is demonstrated through the fact that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He manifested His grace through the cross of Christ, and He gives us His mercy. What's His mercy? It's not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve hell, but based upon His grace and His long-suffering, He's offering heaven as a free gift. God is eternal life, which means He had no beginning and no end. He's omniscient. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, isn't He? He is omnipresent. He's was with Noah in his day. He's with us in our day. He's omnipotent. He has the power and the ability to put that rainbow in the sky. Now remember, before the flood, there were no rainbows. So God caused tremendous cataclysmic changes to the earth and to the climate and to the weather. All of this based upon who God is. And the fact that God is immutable, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is veracity or truth. That means God is faithful. Thus, when God speaks and says that He can do something, we can depend upon Him. And that's what we really need to understand and we really need to know here. So what's the application for us today? If God could control and fulfill His word in a covenant like this forever, like He stated, then God can meet your need in the daily details of life. We need to keep that in mind. God has not lied. He's told the truth. This covenant was established for every generation, from Noah and his descendants, and we're descended from them. Thus, if God could keep His word based upon who He is, based upon His character and His attributes, that the promises and the value of the promises of God to us should be the same. That's my point here, that you need to see and you need to understand. Thus, the trials and setbacks do not take God by surprise. You know, they may have taken us by surprise and what happened to Simon, but it didn't take God by surprise. God knew it all along. And God doesn't always intervene to stop those kinds of things. And I don't think God did it because He has anything against Chris and Greg. You know, not at all. It's just that God is God. And when the trials and difficulties come into our life, we need to take Him at His word. We need to see that He is trustworthy, His word is verifiable, and we can trust Him. Absolutely. So what is my bottom point there, number 5? Thus, God alone is able to be the perfect promise keeper to you and to me. God alone can do that. And that's why we need to turn to Him for a daily devotion. We need to draw upon His strength in what He's promised to us. And as we see that, over and over again in Scripture, it encourages our hearts. Now, let me give you some verses on that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll look at a number of verses tonight. We'll bounce around. But let's look at some statements that God has said concerning His Word. in Deuteronomy 7, this is Moses giving not the Exodus generation, but their children. The Exodus generation died in the wilderness. These are the children, instruction in reviewing the law with them before they would go into the land. And in Deuteronomy 7, let's jump in at verse 8. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now again, that was really their fathers and grandfathers that He had done that to. This generation was the 20 years and under generation that had now grown up. And we're going to go into the land. But He's reminding them, you're here because of what God had done. He had kept His word. Notice that. Verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Now this was all based again upon that conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that God says, if you do this, I'll do this. If you follow and obey my word, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. So that's what He's saying. He's reminding this generation is a generation of believers who have been believing God and taking God at His word. See? And that means if He was keeping covenant with those folks, He will keep covenant and keep His word with you and I today. We need to believe that. We need to draw upon that. Okay? Now let's go to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy for a minute, and let's look at a verse here. Deuteronomy 11:24. We'll just drop in on a verse here. Here's God telling the same generation, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours in the promised land. That's my promise to you. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, the great Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the land where you tread, just as He has said. Now we won't read anymore because He's going to tell them. Well, we better read it just because I said we won't. Verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Here's the blessing. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you, and the curse, if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you to go after other gods which you have not known. In other words, I'll bless you in obedience. I'll curse you because of disobedience. This particular generation under the Mosaic conditional covenant. Okay, so what happened? Let's go to Joshua and see what happened. Joshua chapter 1. Now this particular generation was a believing generation of Jews. They're an exception. Okay? Let's hope that we're a believing generation of believers today. And not just that we trust in Christ, yes, but are we believing Him daily? So God says to Joshua, matter of fact, look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. In other words, I bury my workmen, but I carry on my work. Pay attention, okay? Arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now here's again a reiteration of what He said in Deuteronomy 11:24. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Notice God keeps His word. That's what I want you to see. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea of toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, and he was, so I will be with you, Joshua. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There's a promise. Okay? Now He encourages him because Joshua has just stepped into some big shoes. Moses' shoes. Whew, what are you going to do? And He says, be strong, Joshua, and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And again, only be strong and very courageous. You've got to have courage, my friend, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, But you shall meditate. Notice they need to go to the Lord and go to His Word day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have a good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's why we need to keep remembering that. We need to remember, friends, that God is omnipresent. He's with us on every trial. God's strength and power goes with us. He's faithful to what He has said and what He has stated. And because of that, God knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega. And that's why God can make statements, covenant statements in the past that He promised and He's kept His Word. Now, did He keep His Word to these Jews? Remember, it was conditional. Let's go to Joshua 21. Very interesting. Now, Joshua 21, the battles are over. They put their swords up. And what does the writer of Joshua record for us in Joshua 21, 43? I believe I want. Yes. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. Does God keep His word? He does. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. And not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord spoke to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Friends, take heart in that. Be encouraged with the fact that God is true to His word. Okay? Let's leave Joshua and go to the right to 1 Kings now. 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings 8, and we'll just drop in here to a verse again. Verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, and this rest is according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised through His servant Moses. And this was under a conditional covenant. And as they obeyed the Lord, God kept His word. But that's why even under unconditional promises, like the Abrahamic covenant, God will keep His word. And when Christ said, I'm going to my Father, but I'm coming again, bank on that. Christ is returning. We need to know, we need to understand these things. Now I'll go to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians. Let's go look at a verse there. 2 Corinthians. That's why you and I can take heart. Don't faint. Don't be unbelieving. Don't waver. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. We'll start there. But God is what? Faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. In other words, God didn't waver between one or the other. I'm not sure. You know, it wasn't yes and no. Okay? Why? Because God was faithful. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Paul says, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Him was yes. In other words, when God said it, you could take it to the bank. When Jesus Christ said it, you could take it to the bank and believe it. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. In other words, we can bank on the Word of God even today. We need to keep believing the Word of God. We need to see the value of the promises of God. Otherwise, why would you ever go to the Bible for a devotional time? To be encouraged if you know, God's, I'm not sure I'm going to give that promise. You know, He's not. He's given promises for us to claim. And we're going to see that tonight. Okay? So, flip over your handout to the backside now. And I gave you some extra room there for some of those verses. Second major point there. So, how should you respond to God's promises to you? How should I respond? Well, first of all, with faith, as this is what pleases God. We're to respond in faith. So, let's go to the faith chapter. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and see some verses there on this. Hebrews 11. We're to, with faith, as this is what pleases God. In Hebrews 11, let's just jump into verse 6. Very familiar verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, if there is a God and if he can save, I'm going to come to him believing that he's there and he can do what he says he's going to do. Okay? I must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him in their Christian life. And I need to believe that. Because if I don't believe that, I'm not going to please God. Because verse 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. God operates with man on a faith basis. God speaks. We are to respond in faith. We are to pray and depend upon him. And that's exactly how it works. Let's see some examples. Look at verse 9. Or look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place by which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How did he go? He took God at his word and he believed. Okay, verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise. Notice God had what this land? Promised a land. Based upon who? The character of God. The unchangeableness of God. The fact that God is unchangeable, he speaks the truth, thus he's faithful to his word. And that's why we need to see that. And as you see that, that will encourage your heart to go to the Lord on a devotional basis day to day and say, Lord, speak to me today out of your word. I want to see some things here that will encourage me. And I'm coming in faith. I want to believe your word. Okay? Verse 9 again. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with the same, what? Promise. Notice that word. God promised and God kept His word. For He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's an amazing thing. Now His wife, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age. She was an old dried up prune. But she had this child because God had what? Promised this son, Isaac, to them. She bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had what? Promise. Isn't that simple? Isn't it easy to see how easy it is to believe God? It's because you look past just the simple words here, but you're seeing the God behind the word. That's what can be encouraging to you and to me. Taking God at His word, mixing the promises of God with faith in our Christian life. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith. They died believing, not having received the fulfillment of every promise. Okay? But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. There's faith. They did what? They embraced them and they confessed. You know, we're just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're just passing through. That's an amazing thing that they could understand that. So they received the promises. They embraced those promises. They believed them as their own. They were persuaded of them. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, and this was a tremendous test, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. God had promised that through this son, and Abraham believed that God wouldn't change and that He was true to His word, thus He was faithful to His word, that through your descendant, Isaac, the promised child, all the world would be blessed. And through them would come the Messiah. And he took it simply by faith. So how should we respond to God's word, promises to you? With faith. As this is the only thing that pleases God. But secondly, by enjoying His promises. By enjoying His promises. Let's go to 2 Peter and look there. You know, when you think of an accident like with Simon and you think of a card and you want to do something for Chrissy and Greg and pray for him, you might want to send him a card. That's when you start scratching your mind and say, what verses can I put on a card here that would be meaningful? Well, how many have you got loaded up here in your thinking? How many do you know? You need to know some so that you could write down an encouraging verse that they could believe and you could remind them again of the promises of God. That's what you want to do. Thus, then they could enjoy those promises, couldn't they? They could be reminded of the fact that, yeah, here's a promise that God made for us. I'm going to remind them of this promise. And maybe you want to do that. Let me encourage you. Maybe that's what you should do. Okay? Just to let them know you're thinking of them. And you want to give them a nudge with a promise from God that they could enjoy by faith. Especially when a difficult time comes. Very encouraging. My wife got many, many cards when she had her strokes. Many cards. People encouraged us again to look to the Lord. To realize that God has not forsaken us. God is the same. Although our circumstances have changed, He's the same. Let's draw near to Him. Let's depend upon Him in faith. And that's what we needed to do. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. Well, let's look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Has God withheld? No. We have all things that pertain to life, that pertain to godliness. How do we have these, though? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We need to know something of the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, if we're ignorant of the verses and passages of Scripture, if we don't think that God will be true to His Word and faithful to what He's promised, we will not operate in faith. We won't believe those promises, will we? That's why we need to believe them and understand them. Look at verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. There is that word promise again. We saw in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed because God had promised. He brought him to the promised land. And he took him by faith. Now note these words. Exceedingly means this is an abundant. Great means that they're very great and precious. Means that they're held in honor or esteem promises. In 1 Peter chapter 1, go back there with me, something else is precious here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18 and following, 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God had promised that, Son. He was foreordained before anything was ever created, that God the Son was elect, chosen among the Trinity, to come to earth to die for man because God already knew what man would do. Amazing. That He would fall into sin, that He would need to be redeemed. And what did He pay with? The precious blood of Christ. Now back in 2 Peter chapter 1, the word precious is applied to the word, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So without faith we cannot please God, but we can also by enjoying His promises and seeing that they're exceeding, they're great, they're precious, and it's all based upon knowledge of the Son of God, as we expose our mind to the Word of God, we can be encouraged and we can operate by faith in our Christian life. And lastly, by being familiar with those verses. We need to be familiar with them. So the question is, how many do you know? And how many can you claim? How many could you spit out at a time when you would need to write a card or something, you know? And oftentimes, even I have to stop and say, Lord, what would be appropriate here? What could I say that could be encouraging? How could I remind these people who are going through a crisis situation and a hard time of the greatness of God, of the fact that you don't change, of the fact that you know all about their situation, you love them to the end, you are sovereign in allowing it to happen in their life, you are with them in the trial, you have the ability to deliver them through this hard time. And you are absolute truth. You will never change, so you're faithful. Wow. I mean, if I just keep looking to my God, I can be encouraged and be reminded again of God's promise to me, and it can drive me to the Word of God to find strength and help in time of need. So let's just look at a few passages of what time we have left. Let's go to Acts 17. We'll jump around here. Go to some Old Testament verses. But let's go to Acts 17. In Acts 17, I just want to draw your attention here to the Bereans. They were people of the Word of God, weren't they? In Acts 17, we'll jump into verse 10, Paul and Silas at Berea. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. Why? Because there was tremendous persecution against them. They were hated. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews in Berea. And these Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. And notice what else they did. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether what Paul and Barnabas taught them was true. They brought their Bibles. They searched the scriptures. They wanted to know, was this true to the Word of God? They were driven to the scriptures, friends, and that's what we want to be for our devotion. We're going to be driven to the scriptures because I have no place else to turn apart from looking at my wretched self and seeing how difficult my situation is, and I now want to go to the Lord and go to His Word and be encouraged. So let's go back and let's look at Psalm 1. Let's go back there. We'll peruse some Old Testament verses. Friends, you want to be encouraged? Go to the Psalms. They're so encouraging. You see the attributes of God again and again and again in the Psalms. And it can encourage your heart. And there's great promises here. Let me just give you a few. And maybe you could give me some. I want to call your attention to verse 2 of Psalm 1, but look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates. He goes to the Lord to think, to see, to drink up righteousness from the Word of God. Okay? Day and night. When he does that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, there's going to be spiritual prosperity there. So Psalm 1, verse 2 is a tremendous verse to remind us again the value of the Word of God. Let's go to Psalm 46. Look at that tremendous psalm. Great psalm. And you could find verses all over in the Psalms again. Psalm of the sons of Korah. Notice what they said and how they were driven to God in His Word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though our sun be burned by a terrible accident. No, it doesn't say that, but it could be applied. Okay? And through its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountain shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. You want an anchor? There you are. God shall help her just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of refuge, the God of Jacob is our refuge, our place to rest. Think about that, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariot in fire. Notice verse 10. Great verse. Be still. Come to me and be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Take refuge in Him. Tremendous psalm. Tremendous psalm. Go to Psalm 63 with me, please. Heading over this one, thirsting for God. Now we can see it's going to be good. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Wow, that's good. My flesh longs for you
in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. There's the attributes of God. There's power. Because of your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you all the night watches. Again, there's this meditation, there's this thinking, there's this coming to God again and letting Him fill your thoughts. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, walking with the Lord, depending upon Him, is a key here, friends. We need that. Let's go to Proverbs and look at Proverbs chapter 6. Turn to the right here. In Proverbs 6, look at verse 20. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart." Your heart is where the intellect and will are. Okay? "Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak to you." Notice how coming to the Word can do that. Verse 23 is a old favorite of mine from years ago. I memorized it. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." You know, you can talk to someone and you can admonish them or reproof them. Some just take it. Others just melt and they just fall apart when you reproof them. You know, God is, in His Word, is reproofing us all the time. You know? Yeah, but that's God. That's not you, Pastor. I understand. And I'm not God. But I am the mouthpiece for God when I stand and speak His Word. And as an under-shepherd over the flock, I sometimes have to admonish, challenge people to think, to get them to see some things, and hopefully, by God's grace, God may give me some insight so I can say something to them to help them. Look at verse 23 again. "The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light." Do you want something to light your way, to show you the way? "The reproofs of instruction, get used to it. They are the way of life." You know, when I watch my grandson, Chad and Debbie are always saying, "No, don't do this, don't do that." Nothing but negatives. Does he go, "I can't do anything right"? He just kind of takes it and rolls with it. And he learns, and sometimes he gets a spanking. And that's why admonition and rebuke is the way it is. Get used to it. I mean, when your boss rebukes you, you go, "I can't take it, I got to leave," you know. Don't do that. That's just the way it is. Get used to it. Go to chapter 8 with me. Proverbs 8, please. "And I have your best in mind," friends, when I do that. Proverbs 8. Let's read verse 32 and follow here. "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life." I think God is speaking here. If you find God, this, you find life and obtains favor of the Lord. "But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." In other words, and I think the whole point here is wisdom. You know, if you want wisdom, listen. Let's read it again with that in mind. Verse 32. "Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." And that's why if you don't want wisdom, if you don't want instruction, if you don't want to grow, that's what's going to happen to you. You need to have that attitude. Go with me to Jeremiah. We'll look at one more here. Jeremiah 29. And we'll be done a little early tonight. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29. You know, the devotional life is the life that God wants for you and for me, and we just need to keep turning to the Lord, keep depending upon Him. And if you go to the Psalms, if you go to these Old Testament passages and see the Lord, you'll be encouraged. Look at Jeremiah 29. This was spoken by the Lord to the children of Israel, I believe, when they were going into captivity. And look at verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. That's what God wants. He wants us to search for Him with all of our heart. He wants us to go to His Word and to see who He is, what He's done, what He's provided, and realize that His Word has the answers that we need in life. Now, the last thing I stated there, all of this is the basis for a rich devotional life with God. And God wants to speak to you. He wants you to have a devotional time. And we're going to talk about dailies and weeklies next week, and that's right out of the book, The ABCs of the Christian Life, if you've read that chapter on devotions. And it's very, very encouraging. Weeklies is coming face-to-face and getting teaching here. Dailies is when you're at home and you're willing to just turn to the Lord and open the Scriptures yourself. Because you're sensing you need more than just opening your Bible once a week or twice a week at Bible study. You're willing to open it and look into it. And again, verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I trust that's what you'll do. And I want to remind you again, I put a couple of verses here on the only faithful promise keeper is who? It's not you and me. We're promise breakers. It's God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I put this on Christy's card today. Now there's no temptation overtaking you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you can be able to bear it. It's difficult for her. She's having a hard time. But God gave her that trial, probably because He knew that she could handle it, and I believe she can. She's a great gal, Chrissy. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Hebrews 10:23, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. If God has promised you promises, He's faithful to keep those promises and be true to them. 1 Peter 4:19, Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Okay? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this is confession in the Christian life for fellowship with God. God wants to have our fellowship, and He wants us to confess any sins. He shows us. Okay? Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Who's the great promise keeper? Jesus Christ. He's faithful. He's true. He will not lie to you. Claim His promises. In righteousness He judges and makes war. In Revelation 21:5, then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and they are faithful. God does not change, friends. He's the same every day. These very things are the basis for a devotional life. You need to turn to the Lord in prayer and reading His Word and just drinking it in by God's amazing grace. And as you draw near to Him, He's promised to draw near to you. He's promised to show you great and mighty things which you don't know. And I don't know. I'm still learning, and you're still learning. Let's just continue by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight, and again for the opportunity we could have to have a devotional time. Whether we just read an Our Daily Bread, or we read another book, or we read a chapter of Scripture, we need to just go to the Scriptures and just see you. And not try to master a doctrine or get something down in our thinking, but just to meet you there. To see how faithful and true you are. And how men in the Old Testament, even in the Noahic covenant, before the Word of God was even written, you made a covenant with the world.
never to judge the world again by water. And it's come to pass even today, there have been local floods, we know, but not universal floods destroying all living things. Father, you are true to your word. We're thankful for it. I want to pray again for Chrissy and Greg and for Simon. We ask that you would uphold them by the grace of God as they go through this trial. Pray that we might minister to them and remember them. Just praying for them regularly, giving them a call from time to time, maybe stopping to visit, and encouraging them with an hour or two of our time. We give thanks for these things and we commit this evening to you now in Jesus' name.